Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
We're grateful that we have the opportunity to study the Word of God tonight. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5. Now, this morning we ended in Samuel. We're not quite done with 1 John, but we're getting close. 1 John chapter 5, last week we talked about verse 13. I want us to go through verse 17. This is 1 John 5, 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. That is our passage for tonight, and boy, I tell you what, it's a tiger by the tail. But it's a good passage of Scripture. We're going to dig in there. But I want to review a little bit, because that's one of the things that I like to do, especially in these Sunday night Bible studies, because repetition is the mother of learning. And I want to make sure we talk about and hit on these main truths. Our theme is real Christianity. Anything less is like cotton candy. The book of 1 John was written because there were those that believed that Jesus was not the Christ, that was just a man who died, that Jesus, God, did not die on the cross and was not raised, that it was some kind of special knowledge that you needed in order to be saved, and some special something in your mind, not a relationship with God, not receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so that's why really the purpose of the book is what we talked about last week. If you look down at number 12 on the first sheet there, real Christianity leads to assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we can know that we have eternal life. Now, these are the things we've talked about, though. Look at all these topics. Real Christianity changes the way we live, number one. Real Christianity changes the way we love. We love differently because of Jesus. Real Christianity is a life of growth. You can't sit still. Church, we've got to be on a journey. We've got to be growing. We need to be challenged. Someone said to me recently, "Thank you for asking me to do that because it challenged me." It really challenged me, and that was a growth experience. So there may be some of you sitting on the bubble wondering, should I take that opportunity to serve? You ought to take it. It'll challenge you. I encourage you to take it, because Christianity is a life of growth. Number three, real Christianity is a life of caution. There are those out there that want to destroy us. There is Satan, and he uses other teachings and traps and we need caution. Number five, real Christianity is committed to the truth. Number six, real Christianity is demonstrated by practicing righteousness. It's not just what we say, it's the way we live. Real Christianity loves at the highest level. Real Christianity, one discerns true teaching from false teaching. Number nine, real Christianity understands that love is not an option, because love comes from the very nature of God. Number 10, real Christianity is demonstrated as we learn to love the Father. Number 11, real Christianity has powerful witnesses, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Word of God. And then last time we talked about number 12, real Christianity leads to assurance of salvation. Now, the blank for number 1 under number 12 there is a close resemblance here to John's purpose. John's purpose was in John 20:31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Real quickly, in John, he wrote the Gospel of John to convince you that Jesus was God's Son and you ought to accept Him. But he wrote 1 John for those that do believe in Jesus, that they would have assurance that they have eternal life. So a little difference there, but the wording is similar. And so that's why that's put there that way. Now there are two other purposes that are stated in 1 John. A, that your joy may be full, and B, that you may not sin. Now tonight's lesson, and I want you to write the scripture in, even though it becomes clear as we study it, I didn't print it right there. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 goes with number 13, and here it is. Real Christianity grants confidence in prayer. We're going to talk about prayer tonight. Now, there's two things you can talk about if you announce it, and you can sometimes scatter the building. Two things. One is say, we're going to have a lesson tonight on prayer, and the other one is we're going to have a lesson tonight on witnessing. And many times, now not here. Amen, church? You're here. Of course, I didn't announce it either. But we're going to talk about prayer tonight. And I believe every one of you would have been here if we'd announced it. Okay? But we are going to talk about prayer. And it's a blessing. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you, I learned some things in this passage about prayer I did not know. As long as I have been a Christian, some things I did not know. Real Christianity grants confidence in prayer. Look at verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is pretty bold. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture right there. Now, I want us to analyze this and to think it through, and I want to share some truth through this passage of Scripture. Now, number one, I want us to remember the conditions to answered prayer. I think this is important. And as I studied this, I realized, and I had other scholars that said this in the reading that I did, in the studying that I did, that you have to take all these passages on prayer and you want to develop your teaching and your doctrine of prayer from all the passages of Scripture that we have in prayer. But here are some things that are very important. The conditions to answered prayer. A heart that doesn't condemn us. Now I want you to take your scripture there and look, go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, the first blank there in the letter A is unconfessed sin. If we're going to have confidence in prayer, if we're going to receive answered prayer, Christians, we cannot have unconfessed sin. We cannot knowingly have our heart condemning us. You know, the Scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, the Scripture says. Now, I know we're in here in a worship service, but y'all know Zach Allen used to call this the sanctionasium. Because we're in a gymnasium here too. We got basketball goals and we got all these lines on them. Well, listen, if you are a referee in basketball and I come down this line right here and I'm trying to drive to the hoop and I got Chip Overstreet trying to guard me, I'd put a move on him, by the way. I just want you to know that. And I try to put a move on him, but I step out of bounds. Justin's, you got enough referees? Always use more referees. We need coaches and referees and upward. But his referees blow the whistle. They tell you when you're out of bounds. The Bible says the peace of God will tell you when you're out of bounds. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you, and the Holy Spirit will let you know when you're out of bounds. That's another way of it saying your heart will condemn you. Your heart can condemn you because there are you're out of bounds. There's unconfessed sin. Now, Psalm 66, verse 18, if you want to look that up, I'm going to look it up and read it. Psalm 66, 18. Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So folks, if we have unconfessed sin, we cannot expect God to hear our prayers and certainly not answer our prayers. All right? Letter B, this is interesting. Go back a little bit to 1 Peter, just a few pages in your Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Look at verse 1. It talking to the wives. "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." And then look at verse 7. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Dwell with your wives in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Now look at that last phrase. "That your prayers may not be hindered." Letter B is family harmony. If your home is always in contention because of ugliness in the relationships in that home, don't expect answered prayer. It's interesting. You ought to dig into that. That's a powerful truth there. And then Christian unity. You want to look at Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." It's clear in Scripture that we cannot have all kinds of strife and disunity amongst the brethren and expect that prayer would be powerful in our lives. And then in John chapter 15, those are the passages about abiding in Christ. And so the blank there is the word Christ, abide in Christ. John 15, 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." To abide in Christ is to be at home with Jesus and to have the Word of God saturate your life. Abiding in Christ. So this is a reminder for us of the conditions to answered prayer. Now, we also know that we are to pray for God's will. Matthew 6:10 says, "Thy will be done on earth, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6:10. So as we think about the conditions to answered prayer, we need a heart that does not condemn us. And we need to pray the will of God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but growing up, always hearing people pray, ending their prayer in Jesus' name. Always ending their prayer in Jesus' name. I wondered, what does that mean, always ending your prayer in Jesus' name? I have come to understand that is a result of us desiring that what we are praying is the will of God. We want it to be the will of God, and we want God's will to prevail. One of the conditions to answered prayer is that we pray for the Lord's will. Now, George Mueller said this, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness." God is willing to answer prayer. Now, we may have to pray, letter A, we may have to pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." But we often can discern the will of God by studying the Scriptures. If the Word of God is clear, we ought to pray what lines up with the Word of God. If someone says to me, "Well, I'm really praying about marrying that guy, but that guy is not a believer and they're a believer," the will of God is known in that issue. You can't say, well, I'm praying about that. You may be praying about following the will of God in that matter, but the will of God is known in that matter, in that situation. So it's important that we allow the Word of God to guide our prayers. Look at the verse there, Romans chapter 8. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see the beginning of the statement there, letter A, and on this teaching here. We may have to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Sometimes we're not sure exactly what the will of God is, and so we say, Lord, will you lead in this? And I want your will to be done. And so in those circumstances, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there are times when we dig in the Scripture and we know what the will of God is. You can know as you pray for someone who is not a Christian, for them to be saved, because the Scripture said, it is not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you can pray for the salvation of some lost person who needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because you've studied the Scripture and you know what God's will is about it. Okay? But we're praying God's will, and sometimes we have to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Now, James warns believers, letter B, James warns believers to be careful how they pray. He says there in James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, John Stott, who just went to heaven, He was an Anglican theologian, and as a matter of fact, when Colin was out of town over there, that John Stott, they had his funeral in London. John Stott wrote a great book, The Cross of Christ. Anyway, his quote about prayer is this: prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation of the theme, your will be done. God, your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray, your will be done. So, the conditions to answered prayer is that we don't have a condemned heart because of sin and those things we've talked about, and that we are praying the will of God. Now, look at our passage here in 1 John 5:17. 1 John chapter 5, excuse me, I'm sorry, 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let me say this. If we are praying, let's take the case of a person praying for this lost person. If we pray for that person in the will of God, we know that the Lord hears us. The Scripture says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Number two, if it is God's will that I have a certain thing, then why do I have to pray about it? You ever thought about that? Well, prayer is the means of me getting the will of God in many circumstances. It is actually the taking of the request to God in prayer that God uses to do the answering and the teaching that He is wanting to do in our lives. Now, number three, verse 15 seems to indicate that we have the request, but note that it says that we know that we have it. For example, look at verse 15 of our passage. This is interesting, and it gets more difficult in 16. Okay? But in verse 15 it says, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have it. Well, that's an interesting thing to grapple with. But here's the conclusion. Knowing that we have it and having it are two different things. In other words, there's a sense that the prayer is answered, but you know what? We might not get in on the answer of that prayer immediately. Now, sometimes there are some answers to prayer that when we pray, sometimes the answer is no. There is an answer, but the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is delay, and sometimes the answer is right now. I'll give you an example. When someone needs healing, the Scripture teaches that there is healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a lightning rod statement to make theologically. People argue about that. But I believe that in the atonement of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that all sin, death, and hell was done away with, and there is full healing in the atonement. The question is, when do we get it? You see, there are three facets to salvation. There is justification. In my spiritual life, I am justified. And what does that mean? Just as if I never sinned. That's a simple way to think about that. It's the way I've thought about it as I've studied this. Just as if I've never sinned. Then there is sanctification. It's the slow process of me becoming outwardly like I am in my spiritual life, justified. So a person who has lived out in the world and they just get saved, they may not have the vocabulary of a seasoned believer that's been saved for 30 years. They may let a few words fly every once in a while. They may be involved in some habits that are very tough to break. But as Jesus has changed them on the inside, they're justified. Now they're being sanctified and they're changing. And that's one of the reasons we learn that we're on a journey. But what I'm headed to tell you is the third facet of salvation is called glorification. And that's where this body gets changed. And so there will be healing. And that's why there are times when you have probably said this, and you have heard maybe me say this, or a pastor you've heard say this, when at a funeral someone says they have received healing. You know what? They have. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they have been healed physically. Okay? So, in that passage it says, and we know, this is verse 15, and we know that if He hears us, whatever He asks, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. We know we have it. It's just that having it, knowing it and having it may be two different things. And that's where the difficulty of these passages come in. Now, what does Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 say? Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to look at that, verse 1 says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's why when you pray for something and you believe God's heard it, that prayer, you believe it's in the will of God, and yet you don't see it. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of the thing not seen. You have it, you know you have it, but you don't see it right there. Okay? So, you can come confidently to God in prayer. Real Christianity gives us the ability to do that. Number 14, real Christianity involves a ministry of prayer. Now look at these two verses. We're going to do two more verses and we'll be done. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Now that's a whole phrase that we need to deal with right there. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Wow. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Make no mistake about it. I know I've delineated some different sin here, he's saying, but let me tell you this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death, he says. Now, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. Now, that phrase gives you the idea that it is natural. That's the blank there. We will naturally pray for our brothers who sin. In other words, it is a natural thing. It's very important that, well, it's just the truth of it, that this was not constructed as a command. God is not saying that if you see a brother sinning in sin, I command you to pray for them. But He's saying that it's natural. We love one another. We love the brethren. And when we see a brother who is sinning a sin, by the way, it's a sin that does not lead to death. We'll talk about that in a second. Then it's natural for you to pray for them. And let me tell you this. The prayer for them, God will give him life. He, that's a capital H on that He. He will ask, and then He, capital H, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, He will grant freedom and forgiveness to that brother. So the principle of that, church, is that we need to be praying for one another. We need to be lifting one another up in prayer. That's very, very important. Number two, there is a sin that leads to death. This is most likely referring to sin that leads to spiritual ruin. Now, in Mark 3:29, it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:29. Scripture says this, "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." Now there's some debate about this little sin. Well, it's not little, but I'm just saying this point here about this sin which does not lead to death and sin which does lead to death. Some take it as this blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which ultimately is rejecting the gospel. But I want you to think about this, and this is why I added this little statement at the end of this after my reference to Mark 3:29. It means, it most likely is referring to sin that leads to spiritual ruin or spiritual darkness, and to those who taught the false Gnosticism that John's epistle was combating. In other words, not only is there a sense that it's those that have rejected the gospel, but those that are teaching the false gospel. Don't even pray for them. Or let me say this. He doesn't say not to pray for them. He says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. In other words, I'm not saying you should do it. I suppose you could do it, but it's just saying that you don't necessarily have to do it. Now, in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother, the first circumstance is a believer who is in sin, we're to pray for them, or it's normal and natural for us to pray for them. But you notice at the end, after he deals with the brother, then he goes into this statement at the end of verse 16. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that, indicating that this most likely is an unbeliever. So the one who is committing the sin leading to death is an unbeliever who is rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and may actually be teaching, as in the case of 1 John. Because one of the laws of interpretation is you take the you deal as much as you can in the context of the book you're in. And in the context of this book, there were false teachers who were teaching against the gospel, and this very may well be a reference to say to them, that is a sin leading unto spiritual judgment. So, the overarching message tonight is that real Christianity gives us confidence in prayer, but it also gives us a ministry of prayer. We are to be confident when we go to God in prayer because we have Jesus Christ in our life. But also, we're to have a responsibility, and that is to pray one for another. I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.